I'm going to read this whole psalm. It's so beautiful, and I want you to listen to it. It's an incredible psalm. David is going to remind us some things and tell us some things of our wonderful Lord, our wonderful God, the creator of the universe. He has been diligent to notice some things that God has provided, the miracles all around us. And so he takes this psalm and he pins these things down for our enjoyment, our edification. Let's stand to our feet, those of you that are able to. Psalm 104. And listen very carefully as the Bible's read. And perhaps the Lord, even during the reading of the scriptures, will take a verse and minister to your heart or teach you something or remind you of something that you need. Psalm 104, bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. Thou coverest it with deep as with a garment, and the waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hastened away. They go up by the mountains. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven leave their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. The wine that maketh glad the heart of a man, the oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nest. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beast. There go the ships. There is the Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand. They are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face. They are troubled. Thou takest away their breath. They die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. Notice verse 34. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I shall be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've been blessed to read and be reminded of the greatness of our God. And Lord, the Bible says that you look upon your creation and are pleased. And I'm reminded in Genesis, where after you spoke the world into existence, at the end of each day, you saw what you created and you saw that it was good. And Lord, mankind has spent now these thousands of years studying and observing and looking and learning from your creation, and we've yet to scrape the surface. Lord, you're a great God. I pray, Lord, that we will learn more about you today, and as a result of what we're going to study in the days ahead, we will know more of a God who wants to fill our heart with sweetness because of who he is and what he does and the words that he's provided for us. Bless us now during the preaching of your word, please, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to preach on this subject this morning, how to have a sweet heart. How to have a sweet heart. You know, see all these boys on the front row getting notebooks out and pencils out. Write down this first. Plastic surgery. All right, that's point number one. Not that kind of a sweetheart. How to have a sweet heart. As most of you know, today is Valentine's Day. For the handful of men who are looking up at me with a shocked and panicked look, I have bad news for you. It's too late. I went to buy some things for our Valentine banquet yesterday, and they had, in the two stores I went, already taken everything left, crammed it on one little shelf, and we're putting out Easter things. They've replaced their Valentine gifts with Easter baskets, Easter chocolates, and Easter decorations. So it's too late for that, but it's not too late to have a sweet heart. You know, we use these two words, we combine them into one and use them to describe maybe a girlfriend or a fiance or a wife. That is my sweetheart. Ever think about that term? Ma'am, are you a sweetheart? Do you have a sweetheart? Gentlemen, can your wife describe you as a man with a sweetheart? I want us to take a minute and look at our hearts this morning. Girls, settle down and look right up here and listen, okay? And all of you over here, thank you very much. Let's not laugh. This isn't a time for laughing. This is a time for listening. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The condition of your heart, listen to this, boy, this is important. The condition of your heart is a result of your diligence to keep it right, or your lack of diligence in letting it become wrong. I'm going to say it again. The condition of your heart this morning is a result of your diligence to keep it right, or your lack of diligence in letting it become wrong. No, no, Pastor, no. The condition of my heart is a result of circumstances. No, it's not. It absolutely is not. No, Pastor, the condition of my heart is a result of someone else's actions or bad decisions. No, no, it's not. It's not at all. God put the responsibility of your heart in your hands. Proverbs 4:23, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The verse contains an understood subject. Right, English teachers? There's an understood subject here, and that understood subject is what? You. You keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Why? Because the condition of your heart will affect every issue. By the way, that word issue means boundaries or outgoings or outpourings, areas, portion. Every boundary, every portion, every area of your life will be affected by the condition of your heart. Now, I have good news for you. I've got good news for you. You can have a sweet heart. You can have a sweet heart. You can live your life with an inward anointing, a divine touch, a heavenly glow. You can win the victory. You can overcome. You can be all that God wants you to be. You do not have to be consumed with bitterness and defeat and resentment and anger. Starting today, if you want to, you can have a sweet heart. We're just going to do a little Bible study on this subject of sweetness. Preacher, how do you have a sweet heart? Let me give you some Bible principles that will help you today. Number one, be heavenly minded. Number one, be heavenly minded. We just read the entire 104th Psalm. Let me remind you in verse 33 and verse 34 that David concluded the psalm by saying, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live, and I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Listen to the statement I'm about to make here. Sweetness, or the lack thereof, is a direct result of our private meditations. Sweetness, or the lack thereof, is a divine result of our private meditations. You show me a sweet Christian, and I'll show you someone who has learned how to meditate on the right things, who have disciplined themselves in this area of private meditations. Now, we're not going to go ahead and do the entire Bible study on this word, but I think, and I've mentioned this before, but one of the things that's not preached and taught enough in our churches is the importance of meditation. The importance of meditation. The Bible, if you do a study on this, will teach you that there are three things that the Bible commands us to meditate on. We're to meditate on the person of God, we're to meditate on the works of God, and we're to meditate on the Word of God. How many of you believe, as you listen to Psalm 104, read that entire psalm was written as a direct result of David meditating on the person and the works of Almighty God? And so David, as a result, had a sweetness about him because he decided that he would meditate on the right things. I was at a meeting here a while back, and a preacher preached a message. And I like it when somebody comes up with an interesting title. But he got up and he said, tonight I'm going to preach on this subject, stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. You know what, folks? If we're not careful, we can get involved in stinking thinking. Philippians chapter 2 tells the Christian that we're to have a mind and a thought process that's unlike the world. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Paul goes on in the same book and writes these words in the 4th chapter, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what the Bible's teaching us? It's telling us, think like Christ. Think on Christ. Think on the Lord of glory. Think on the goodness of Almighty God. Listen, don't let yourself get involved in stinking thinking. Decide that you're going to think upon the good things of the Lord. Be heavenly minded. Preacher, are you sure you want us to do that? Yes, please. Be heavenly minded. It'll make you sweet. I have heard said from time to time this statement, and you know I don't like it. Sometimes a Christian will say of another Christian, he or she is so heavenly minded that they are of little earthly good. I've yet to meet that person. I've never met a person in my life that was too spiritually minded or too heavenly minded. I have never met a person that was so heavenly minded that it disqualified them from being good to anybody or anything here on earth. But I have met hundreds of Christians that were so earthly minded that they were of little heavenly good. So number one, if you want to have a sweetness about, well, I want you to get this. This isn't just an outline. This isn't just a process. These are principles from the Bible. Folks, honestly, I don't know where your heart is now. It may be bitter. It may have resentment. It may have anger. And you know what? From right now, this Sunday, in 1 week's time to next Sunday, you can completely transform yourself from the inside out if you do what the Bible teaches us to do. And the first thing is, we have to learn to think upon the right things. Be heavenly minded. Sweetness, or the lack thereof, is a direct result of our private meditation. Number two, let me give you this. Go to Psalm 119. Let's use our Bibles a little this morning. Let's go to the 119th Psalm. I want you to look at these verses. Number one, be heavenly minded. Psalm 119, look at verse number 97. What a beautiful portion. We'll just read this one stanza of Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97. Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Number one, how do you have a sweet heart? Be heavenly minded. Number two, how do you have a sweet heart? Be biblically passionate. Be biblically passionate. Don't you love the exclamation mark after the first statement in verse number 97? This is how David said it. Oh, how I love thy law. Wasn't, oh, how I love the Bible. Yeah, I love the Bible. No, he was passionate about it. Let me encourage you, if you do not have a sweet heart this morning, let me tell you one of the quickest ways to cure that. Fall in love with the Bible. Fall in love with the Bible. Spend time in the Word of God this week. The Scriptures are sweeter than honey, and they will sweeten your heart. Sweeter than honey. I don't know about you, but I like honey. I like honey. Don't you like honey? We're going to talk a little bit more about honey later. It's amazing how many times in the Bible something is referred to or explained by using honey and the taste of honey. But let me say this. People that spend time in the Word of God, there just becomes a sweetness about them. A sweetness about them. I'm going to share a prayer request with you at the same time, maybe illustrate this. One of our missionaries, Mike and Lydia Lima, and Lydia was one of my bus kids when I was in Bible college. She's a wife of a missionary. Brother Mike had to fly her back to Chicago this past week because her father, they found out he has stage 4 cancer. And she spent the last week at his bedside. Brother Mike sent me an email and said, here, there's a cell phone number. I'd really like you to call Lydia. She's having a tough time and her family's having a tough time. And so I called her the other day and I said, hey, how you doing? And how's your dad? And she caught me up and she said, Pastor, they're just trying to decide what to do. They're trying to decide how to go about trying to help my father. He's very sick. And I got to thinking about Lydia. And I said, okay, I've asked about your father. I said, let me ask, how are you doing? And she told me, she said, Brother Jerry, I knew you'd ask that. And I said, well, of course. She said, you know what, I'm doing all right. She said, I don't know if you remember this, but she said, when I was a teenage girl and kind of a hit-miss church attender in Chicago, you and Sister Cheryl came to my house one day and sat down and you told me. By the way, it was the first week of January. You brought me a Bible reading chart. And you said, I want you to take on a challenge. Are you listening, bus kids? I want you to take on a challenge. We want you to read through the entire Bible this year. And this little bus girl's eyes got about that big, and she looked at that chart, and we explained what she'd have to do and how she had to do it. And I said, now, go get your Bible. And she had a Bible. And I said, I'm going to tape this thing on the inside of your Bible. So we got some tape and taped it in. And I said, now, I'm going to tell you right now, every Saturday when I come and visit you, First thing I'm going to say after I greet your folks and greet you is, go get your Bible. I want to see your Bible reading chart. And her eyes got a little bigger. And I said, me and my wife said this to her. I said, you know what? We see something there. We see something in you. And the only way that it's going to come out, the only way it's going to come to maturity is if you begin to live in this book. And I told her this. I said, if you'll do it and you stick with it, the end of the year, December 31st, every check box has been checked, you've read through the entire Bible, I said, I'm going to send my wife out with you and she's going to buy you a new dress and I'll take you to the Bible to the bookstore at the church and I'll let you pick out any Bible that you want. We'll buy you a brand new Bible. You know what? She got excited about that. And she began to read her Bible every single day. And every week I'd come and the boxes would be checked. And every once in a while I'd come and she may have missed or was behind a couple of days. But she'd always say, Brother Jerry, I'll get it caught up. I just had some things happen. And I said, just stick with it. At the end of the year, my wife took her out shopping. Boy, girls like to go shopping for some reason. I do not understand that. I don't understand it. But took her out shopping. Bought her a new outfit. I met her at church the next day. We went to the bookstore and she said, you said I could get any Bible, right? I said, yes. She went over and picked up a Bible and I said, let me see it. And I opened it up and I couldn't read it. It was in Spanish. I said, can you read this? Yes. You want a Spanish Bible? Yes. So I bought her a Spanish Bible. Amen. In that year's time, I began to watch a transformation take place in this young lady. January 1st, she was kind of a hit-miss teenager. By the end of the year, she was a sweet... Are you listening to me? Please listen to me. She was a sweet Christian. She was a serious Christian. She was a dedicated Christian. I began to watch through the process of that year... her making adjustments in her life here and there, and all of a sudden she began to be more and more transformed and inwardly changed and outwardly changed and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and certain habits fell by the wayside and a sense of holiness replaced those habits. Are you listening to me? Christian, I can't help you. I can't help you grow and be what you ought to be by you just coming here three times a week and that's the only time you crack open the Bible. I can't help you like you need to be helped. The Bible just brings with it a certain sweetness. It ministers to our soul. It encourages us and helps us. And it knocks off the rough edges and brings a sense of the presence of God and the holiness of God into our lives. Let me say this to our core church members. If that's good advice for a bus teenager in Chicago, it's good advice for you. Mama, don't tell me you're trying to raise them babies and you don't read your Bible every day. Please, please, please. Do not tell me you're trying to raise them babies and you don't read your Bible every day. Sir, don't tell me you're trying to lead that marriage and lead that family and you don't read your Bible every day. Sunday school teacher, do not tell me, please don't break my heart and tell me that you went down and taught a Sunday school class but you don't read your Bible every day. Bus captain, please don't break my heart and tell me that you're going out on weekends and you're trying to influence children, but you haven't read your Bible every day. Why is there such a bitterness in the hearts of so many Christians? I'm going to tell you exactly why it is. You know what? We are involved in too much stinking thinking and we won't get into the book. We won't do the basics of the Christian life. How do you think we're going to be? How do you think we're going to have any victory if we don't do these things? You can have a sweet heart. You can have a sweet heart. You got to be heavenly minded. You got to be biblically passionate. Number three, go to Proverbs chapter number 3. Proverbs chapter number 3. Look at verse number 19. Boy, I want to stir some of you. I'm trying. I'm trying to provoke you. I'm trying to exhort you. I want you to leave this place realizing that it's not the circumstances of life. It's not somebody else and what they said or did. That is the reason that you have a bitter heart. It's the fact that you have not kept your heart with all diligence. You can have a sweet heart if you simply do the things that the Bible teaches us to do here. Let me give you this. Number one, be heavenly minded. Number two, be biblically passionate. Number three, be Be wisdom guided. Be wisdom guided. Proverbs chapter 3, look at verse number 19. Proverbs 3:19. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down. Notice this, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Thy sleep shall be sweet. Sweetness, or the lack thereof, we said number one, is a direct result of our private meditations. Number two, it's a direct result of our personal devotions, or lack thereof. Number three, sweetness or the lack thereof is a direct result of our practical choices. Why is so many people consumed with bitterness? They are consumed with bitterness because they have walked their lives and made their choices without the wisdom of Almighty God. Let me encourage you to do this. Seek wisdom, pursue wisdom. Seek wisdom, pursue wisdom. Proverbs 4 verse 5 through 9, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. When thou dost embrace her, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Boy, it sounds like wisdom is the way to go. Now, let me tell you why so many people out in the world, their sleep is not sweet. It's because their life is full of so many regrets. Now, I don't know where you're at in your life, and wherever you are, thank God you're here. Every single person, no matter what choices you've made in your life up to this time, you can begin to make wise choices from now on. And let me say this, you keep making enough wise choices, and pretty soon they're going to help you to overcome the unwise choices of the past. I mean, you can turn your life around. You can get a fresh start. You know what? Jesus Christ and the wisdom that he brings through the Bible can turn an old sour person puss into a sweetheart. Really can. I think of the folks that I've watched in the now, my goodness sakes, 94, 16 years I've been at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. It's been a joy. Hasn't it, church members? Hasn't it been a joy to watch folks come in the door? And you can just tell they have the marks and scars of the world upon them. There's the heaviness that they carry because of a life lived making a lot of unwise decisions. But they've come to the end of themselves. And they sit down and they listen to the gospel, and they do the wisest thing anybody can do. They get saved. I don't know how many of you know this, but I was visiting Brother Eric this week, went over to his house. He'd had that surgery, and I hadn't got a chance to see him, and so I stopped by his house. And I don't know how it came up, but we began to talk about Ron Allen. He said, I miss him. And he said, it was very selfish, the reason. He said, I miss him. I can't believe he left. He should be the head usher. I said, no, brother, that mantle fell to you. Amen. Now, folks, for those of you that didn't know Ron till later on, you didn't know him before he was saved, could I tell you this? This is going to shock you. Ron Allen was a mean, bitter, resentful, cruel, hurtful person. And I'm not trying to throw any mud on his memory. What I'm trying to do is throw some glory up to God. Amen. I love to watch God take somebody like that and just save them and transform them. One of the people, well, I wish I could tell you this whole story, and I've got to hold back some of it. One of the people that Ron had so much bitterness towards was Glenda, his wife, her first husband. And Ron carried a hatred towards that person, towards that man. And I'm going to tell you that although it's not right, let me just say this, there were reasons. Do you understand what I'm saying? Glenda's, I want you to get this. Man, I want you to get this. Are you hearing me?
This whole idea of getting saved and not letting God go in and transform you is ridiculous. There's supposed to be something happening. There's supposed to be a sweetness coming to your life. There's supposed to be a joy of the Lord. There's supposed to be a happiness. But you got to stop thinking about all the stinking stuff and start thinking about heavenly. You gotta stop ignoring the Bible, and you gotta get passionately and fall passionately in love with the Bible.
Amen.
I mean, you gotta let some of these things. You've gotta do it. The Bible says that it's your responsibility. You're supposed to keep your heart open.
It's
not my job for you to come wandering in here, stumbling in here, and setting down the pouty look on your face, and all the pressure's on me to give you one more pep talk so you can be happy for 15 minutes of your life. Man, that's not what God's supposed to do in your life. Get this?
Yes.
I want you to get it. So Ron had such a bitterness. Glenda's first husband fell deathly ill, terminally ill, was on his deathbed, and he asked Glenda to come see him. This is after Ron had been saved for about a year. He looked at Glenda and he said, I want to come with you. And she was thinking, oh no. She told me this later, she said, preacher, I thought, oh no. She said this. They went. She came back. She came into this church and she found him. And she said, Brother Jerry, I want to share something with you. I have just witnessed in the last 2 or 3 days the miraculous transformation power of Jesus Christ in a person's life. She said, I watched my husband Ron walk into that room, and here is my first husband, whom he hated before he got saved. He is on his deathbed. And I watched my husband, Ron, take one look at him, walk over to the bathroom and get a little pan of cool water, take a rag in it, and sit there for the better part of 2 days, putting cool rags on his head, patting his hand, and praying for him until he passed away. Well, I'm saved, but I still got my list. Why don't you tear that list up?
Why don't you throw that list away? Why don't you get into the Bible and learn some wisdom? Why don't you let the wisdom of God touch you and transform you and change you? Listen, folks, you get into the pursuit of wisdom and you'll find out that wisdom will overcome even some of the poor life choices of the past and give you victory over things you never thought you could get victory over. Well, that's good. How do you develop a sweet heart? Number one, you become heavenly minded. Number two, be biblically passionate. Number three, be wisdom guided. Number four, let me give you this, be kindly spoken. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Oh, I like this. I want to help some of you so bad I can taste it. I really do. You don't have to be unhappy. You don't have to walk around with a knot. You don't have to walk around carrying the list of the disgruntleds of this week. I don't understand that kind of life. I'm not going to live that kind of life. If you want to live that kind of life, I honestly pity you. I honestly feel sorry for you. But God never intended it to be so for a child of God. Number four, be kindly spoken. Proverbs 16:24. Look at this. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. Preacher, how can I develop a sweet heart? Get your mind on heavenly things. Fall in love with the Word of God. Seek out the wisdom that the Word of God provides it, and let it guide every choice of your life. And let me just give you a great secret of life. Be kindly spoken. Sweetness, or the lack thereof, is a direct result of our particular conversations. I love the wording of this verse. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb. And we talked about honey, and I like honey. Come on now, folks. Have you ever had the honey while it's still in the honeycomb? How many of you have had honey in the honeycomb? You've eaten it before. Raise your hand. Now, this is a travesty. Look how many young people have never had that. You know what? We've got to fix that. We've got to fix it. Okay, this is what I want all you young people to do. You go home and you tell your mom and dad, for my birthday, this is what I want. I want a jar of honey, but not just any honey. I want a jar of honey and the honeycomb still with it. Now, what you'll do is you'll take that knife and you'll get that. And you don't want to work around that. You want to get the honeycomb, part of it. And you want to smear the whole thing on a piece of toast. Can you feel the presence of God right now? I mean, the Shekinah glory is filling the room right here. And then eat that. But don't stop there. Get you a spoon and just take a big corner of that honeycomb and with that honey in it, and just take a bite of it. And just put it in your mouth. And listen, don't chew. Don't do anything. Just let it sit there and just kind of absorb it. Brother Jerry, what's it like? I'll tell you what it's like. It's pleasant. It's pleasant. The Bible says that pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Can I say this? One of the ways to develop a sweetheart is to purposely use your words and make your words to be kind and helpful to those around you. Now, words affect two people. Words affect the hearer. So if you say something, you know what? Whatever you just said, it either helps or it hurts the person that just listen to it. So it affects the hearer. But can I say this? Isn't it interesting the wording of this verse? Can you look at it one more time? Pleasant words are as in honeycomb. But notice how nonspecific the rest of the verse is. Sweet to the soul. Wait a minute. Whose soul? Health to the bones. Whose bones? You know, the Bible doesn't say. It's almost like it wants us to understand that the words can have a positive effect on the hearer, but it also has, I think, a greater effect on the one who speaks the words. Are you hearing this? Now, I can't help you if you won't be helped. I can't help you. I guarantee you, you go back and look at my Sunday morning messages, and there's probably once about every other month that your preacher gets up and he tries to sell you again on some of these ideas, but I can't help you if you don't do them. There's not a person in here that cannot be transformed from the inside out as a Christian if you just begin to apply Bible principles. If you begin to think about the things that you ought to think about, and if you begin to love the things that you ought to love, starting with the Bible, and if you'll begin to take the wisdom principles and allow it to help you make decisions of life, and if you just decide that you're going to use your tongue to bring health and to bring strength to people around you, that's the only way. That's the only way that you're going to be helped. I want the young ladies to listen to me. Please hear me out. Proverbs 31, verse 25 and 26, when talking about the virtuous woman, says this: strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. That wording is there on purpose. The law of kindness. One of the attributes of a virtuous woman is this: she has passed a law in her life. a law that she refuses to break. And this is that law. My tongue will not be used except in kindness. My tongue will not be used except... Well, I'm talking about, we could almost have a revival if some of you just wake up and listen here. We're trying to have a revival out in the school. Has word spread? Pastor Jerry's lost it again. I like inventing things. This is a first. I've never heard it in my life. I went out, got our entire school together, got our whole staff together and said, folks, we're going to have a kindness revival. We're in the midst of a 6-week kindness revival. Oh, this is fun. Why are some of you looking so aggravated right now? Why is this subject bothering some of you? Why are you just filled with inner turmoil right here? What's your problem? Why is this bothering you? I cannot believe they're forcing our children to be kind. Wonder where they get it. Wonder where they get it. Yeah. You know the Bible says, be ye kind one to another. As we learned in Sunday school, folks, that is not a suggestion. That is a command. Let me teach you something else. Refraining from being unkind is not being kind. Were you kind today at school? Well, I wasn't unkind. Good boy. No, God doesn't look down and say, good boy. God looks down and says, sinner. How dare you ignore a command of God? How dare you demand ignore one of the commands of the Bible? See, we think because we're neutral here at the church. Well, I haven't said anything unkind. Well, have you said something kind? Now, amen. We can see a little revival going on here. Amen. Come on. I hear the Spirit of God starting to creep in a little bit here. Come on now. Well, I didn't do anything unkind. Did you do something kind? Did you do something kind? Are you getting this? You see, kindness, folks, is transferred from us to another person in either the words that we say or the actions that we render. So in some way we must obey this verse either by speaking a kind thing or doing a kind thing. But without those two things happening in our life, we are living in direct disobedience to the Bible. Whatever happened to Christians just deciding to be nice to each other? To be kind to each other. Preacher, you've been on this a lot lately. Hey, I've just gotten started. When are you going to find another subject? As soon as this one starts being followed and obeyed, amen? I mean, why don't we just decide that for 1 week, let's just try it. I mean, just try it. That we're going to pass a law. The law of kindness is going to be in our tongue. That we're going to instill this virtue into our Christian life. And we're going to say, you know what? If I don't have anything nice to say, I'm not going to say anything at all. And then I'm going to rethink that philosophy and say, problem is, that still doesn't allow me to obey the Scriptures. So I think I'm just going to find something nice to say. Kindness revival. Preacher, what are you doing out there? All at the end of every day, every child in our school for 6 weeks is going to fill out a kindness report. They have to write down the specific kind things that they said to people and at least one kind act that they did for somebody. Say, what are you doing? It's called training. Training. Are you listening, parents? It's called training. It's called training. Now, we're in school Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We got 4 days. I want you to take the other three. Step it up. You know, if your kid comes home Friday after school, puts out a big sigh and says, thank God I don't have to be kind for 3 days. Maybe you got a problem. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. Let's finish up Proverbs 13. Boy, I want to help you. I like being around sweet Christians. I mean it. I like being around sweet Christians. I want to be a sweet Christian. Sweet Christians are some of the best testimonies for the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the best advertisements for the fact that God's real and the Bible truly works. Proverbs 13, verse number 19 says this. I'll give you this thought and then send you home. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. How do you develop a sweet heart? Be heavenly minded, be biblically passionate, be wisdom guided, be kindly spoken. And boy, this is important. Be goal oriented. Be goal oriented. Sweetness or the lack thereof is a direct result of our picked endeavors. Be goal oriented. Let me tell you why a lot of people just don't have much sweetness. Let me tell you why a lot of people just doesn't have much gladness and rejoice in their heart. You know what? Because they have nothing that they're living for that's worthwhile. I want to ask you some questions. Please listen to this. I want every Christian, you stop thinking about everybody else in the room. I want you to think about yourself. What are you planning to accomplish for God and for good? If I ask you to come to my office with a list of both short and long-term goals of what you are striving to accomplish for the glory of God and the good of your fellow man, would you be able to produce anything to put down on that list? Where are you investing your life? I think that too many of us just are living with no desire to accomplish a specific thing, and because of that, we do not accomplish much, and because of that, we don't have a sweetness of our soul. You know, there's a certain sweetness that comes with just getting a vision from God, getting a goal from God, going after that goal, praying, working towards it, watching the Spirit move, watching God help us and by His grace accomplish it. And boy, there's just a sweetness that comes from that entire experience. Tabitha was getting ready to go back to Bible college after Christmas break, and she said, "Dad, you got any advice for me for my second semester, and is there some things specifically that I could do?" And by the way, pray for our college students right now. I'm going to tell you this. My experience in Bible college was that from Christmas break to spring break is always the hardest stretch of time for our students. And I would just ask you to double up on prayers for all of them. And we don't want them to get discouraged, do we? We want them to be successful. But I said, that's a great question. I said, now, of course, you know that you have to stay up on your studies and all the basics and your devotions and all of that. But I said, there's a couple things you really ought to do. I'm going to tell you something. Why did you tell her these things, preacher? Well, let me tell you what they are, and I'll tell you why. Think about the why while I'm telling you. I said, Tabitha, I want you to set a couple of goals for this semester. I said, first of all, I want you to really, really go back to this college, and I want you to go to the dormitories with a fresh set of eyes. And I want you to look around and find some young lady that's going to that Bible college that, you know what, she just doesn't have much. Maybe she's a bus kid from some church. Maybe she doesn't have a whole lot. Maybe she doesn't have a whole lot of family support. Maybe she's the only one in her family that's saved, and she's there, and she's hanging on by a hair. And I said, by the way, I'm talking about someone that may be struggling a little bit financially too. And if you let us know that, I said, we can't pay her school bill, but there's a little things that maybe me and you and mom could do for her. I want you to find a person like that. And I want you this semester just to decide that you're going to be a friend and a help and a blessing to that person and help them to get through that semester. I said, second thing, I said, on your weekend ministries, are you working a bus route still? Yes, Dad, I am. Okay, I want you to really go on that bus route with fresh eyes, and I want you to find some young lady, or maybe two or three young ladies, that you see some real potential in, and I want you to just adopt them and love them in a special way, pour your life into them. Listen, wouldn't it be neat if one of these days when you come back after you've graduated years from now, you came back and some of them girls were in Bible college, or some of them girls were faithful members there at the church. Hey, find some girls like that and just invest your life in them. And I said, now, you're reading your Bible? Yes, Dad, I'm reading my Bible every day. Are you studying something specifically? Well, no, I'm not studying something specifically. Let me give you two or three subjects here. And I don't care which one you pick, but I want to give you two or three subjects. I want you to take your concordance like I've taught you to take, and I want you to go ahead and read your Bible. But just take one or two of these verses. I know you don't have a lot of time, but study this. I want you to study one of these subjects. And she pointed to one and said, I think that'd be helpful to me. Well, remember, how do you, what are you doing, preacher? What are you doing? I'm giving her some goals. Giving her some goals. Giving her something to live for. Giving her something specific to do. Are you listening to me? Is there anything? Well, this bothers me. Is there anything that you are targeting to accomplish for the glory of God and for the good of your fellow men? Is there anything that you're consumed with? Is there anybody that you're losing your life in and having a good influence on? Is there something that's coming to your life that's bigger than you? If there's not, then I promise you, you will spiral down into being a bitter and resentful and angry person, because selfishness always takes you to those things. And dying to self always makes you a sweetheart, a sweetheart. Ask God for a God-directed goal to work towards, to accomplish. I want you to experience the grace of God in helping you accomplish that goal. The whole process sweetens you. Dare to do something great for God. Forsake the petty. Forsake the carnal. Forsake the selfish pursuits of life. And to decide to do something bigger than yourself. If you do these things, I'm not going to share it with you. I'm going to tell you right now, folks, I've been here since 1994. I promise you this is true. There's never been one time in that amount of time that you could come to me and say, "Preacher, let me ask you a question. Brother Jerry, let me ask you a question. What are some things that you're working on that you are hoping and planning will have a huge impact and a huge influence for God in this earth or in this congregation?" And I guarantee you right now, I could give you a dozen things, boom, 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 that I am working on right now behind the scenes. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows about it. But I intend for it to cause ripple waves in this congregation, outside of this. Are you listening to me? That's why I'm such a sweetie. Wait for an amen. Come on now. You're there for me most of the time. You kind of bailed on me there. It's almost more discouraged to get such a delayed amen. Only after I stare at you for about 10 seconds, you know. That's almost worse. God wants you to be a sweetheart. God wants you to have a sweetheart. Decide you're going to do it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless our service, Lord. Lord, help us to get consumed over some things that we ought to be consumed on about, and let go of some things that are not worthy of 1 second of our time or attention. Lord, drive us to the Bible. May our mind be stayed upon you. Help us to seek out the wisdom of your word, and help us to implement those wisdom principles that will guide us into a sweetness and a life where we do not have to stay up nights with guilt and regret. May we discipline and harness our tongue. May some laws be passed concerning what we say and what we will not say. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd give to every single Christian here a passion, a vision, a goal to accomplish something that would be eternal, that in some way would impact this old lost world for Jesus Christ, in some way would help some Christians. I pray, Lord, that you'd do it. Please, Lord, do it in our hearts. We pray. In Jesus' name. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed.